Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today, if you can see, my sermon title is The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. When I became a pastor and I took my vows of ordination, one of the things that I vow is to preach the proper distinction between law and gospel. Well, why is there a proper distinction? Well, law does not save. The gospel saves. But yet, law and gospel are two sides of the same coin. You've got to have one with the other. Okay? You can't have one. You can't, anyway. Jeff made a statement when we were talking about this one time that I have quoted, I don't know how many times, but it's so true. Why do we like the law better? Because we can turn it into rules, and rules are easy to follow. But did Jesus want us to have a bunch of rules to follow? Well, he gave us the Ten Commandments, didn't he? Okay. But the other thing is, we follow them not because we have to, but because we want to. And there's a big difference there. Now, with all the stuff that's going on in our country right now, I got to thinking about that because the 4th of July is coming up Saturday. Is the United States a religious nation? Yeah, 1 point. Yeah. So I got to thinking, the founding fathers, and I wanted to pick two founding fathers. I've preached on Thomas Jefferson in here, you know, and that idea of separation of church and state is only one time he wrote that in the letter of the Danbury Baptist, because the Congregationalists wanted to have a state church, and he was Congregational, and they were giving him all these hassles. And he said, no, we don't have a state church. I'm going to get into that in a minute. I want to read you a couple things that George Washington said and James Madison. Why? Washington's the father of the country. Madison, the father of the Constitution. 1779, this is during the Revolution. This is a letter to a delegation of Native Americans that went and saw Washington. You do well to wish to learn our arts and way of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people than you are. Congress will do everything they can to assist you in this wise intention. Well, that isn't the case anymore, is it? And to tie the knot of friendship and union so fast that nothing shall ever be able to lose it. Now, does that sound like a man to you who didn't believe in Jesus and didn't want it in his life or in the life of the country? No. And how many times have you heard, well, founding fathers never said anything about that? Yes, they did. All right. He wrote a letter in 1783 after his inauguration as president. This is a circular letter to the governors of the country. And this is a prayer that he starts this letter with. Okay? So he started a letter to all the governors with a prayer. I now make it my earnest prayer that God would have you and the state over which you preside in his holy protection, that he would incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit, a subordination, and obedience to the government, to entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another, for their fellow citizens of the United States at large. That's what we're founded on. Not there anymore, is it? And particularly for their brethren who have served in the field. And finally, that he would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion. and without a humble imitation of whose example in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. You know, you start reading this stuff. Is religion not part of the United States? Of course it is. Yeah. Well, but they, you know,
the slaves were happy.
I know, but the thing is, you got to remember, life was different, and we finally got rid of it. When the Continental Congress authorized a day of fasting in 1778 during the Revolution, Washington told his soldiers, did you hear that? The Continental Congress declared a day of fasting. The Honorable Congress, having thought proper to recommend to the United States of America to set apart Wednesday the 22nd, instant to be observed as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, that at one time and with one voice the righteous dispensations of providence may be acknowledged, and his goodness and mercy toward us, and our arms supplicated and implored. The general directs that this day also shall be religiously observed in the army, that no work be done and thereon, and that the chaplains prepare discourses suitable to the occasion. And finally, instead of reading the whole thing, I just got a synopsis. Washington believed in the importance of religion for Republican government. In his 1796 farewell address, he said it was unrealistic to expect that a whole nation, whatever might be said of minds and peculiar structure, could long be moral without religion. That national morality is necessary for good government, and that politicians should cherish religion support of national morality. This is the President of the United States saying farewell to the country. You know, I look at this. But one of the things that struck me when I was reading, and that's why I included all this in my discussion of Law and Gospel, where does he tell us we have to do anything? The only thing is that he wanted to take part in that day of fasting, so he stopped all the work and things. But he didn't turn any of this into law, did he? He left it up to the individual, the freedom of the individual, which is what the proper distinction between law and gospel is. It's freedom to do what we should. Follow the gospel. Now, James Madison, father of the U.S. Constitution, fourth president of the United States, he believed Christianity to be the foundation on which a just government must be built. June 20th, 1785. He stated, religion is the basis and foundation of government. We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government. Upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves and to control ourselves and to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Now here's the guy that wrote the Constitution. What does he believe in? 1788, year later, or 3 years later, he wrote, the belief in God is all-powerful, wise, and good. It is so essential to the moral order of the world and to the happiness of man that arguments which enforce it cannot be drawn from too many sources nor adapted with too much solicitude, means to ask, to the different characters and capacities to be impressed with it. It means God's all powerful and good, and we need to ask him. We need to talk to him. That's what he says. So, in both Washington's and Madison's view on religion, did I say anything about having to do something? No. Remember, if you have to do something, it's law. These are the men that came up with the laws for the country. But did they say you had to do religion or you had to do it in a certain way? Not at all. But Madison came out and said to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. Well, does this sound to you like the views of someone who views religion as an inflexible duty that has to be followed, or it's something we want to do, we have to do to follow and please God? No. As I was doing more research on this week, I found that George Washington belonged to the Church of England, Anglican in the United States, or Episcopal. While he was president and after he was president, he served on the vestry of his church. That's the church council for 15 years. How would you like to go on a church council meeting and have the president of the United States sitting there with you? Okay, but what is it saying when the president of the United States serves on the church council? What's important to him? One of the most important oaths I took when I was ordained was to preach the proper distinction between law and gospel. I try and do that. But why? Because the law condemns and the gospel forgives. Well, then why do we need the law? Well, you remember what Luther says. First of all, it's a mirror. Okay? We look into it and we see we're a sinner. Okay? And we are sinners. We need to be reminded of that. And the law is that curb that we trip over. It also reminds us. And finally, it's a guide for us to do what's right. But where on those three points does it say the law saves? It doesn't. But what did he say about the gospel? The gospel saves. I cannot by my own reason or faith, nor my Lord Jesus Christ, or come to him, but I have been called by the gospel. Called. Okay, it speaks to us. Well, just based on what I shared with you today, I think founding fathers of the United States have that same view of the gospel. I see the love of Christianity coming through their actions and words and not the condemnation of Christianity. I mean, it's so easy in Christianity to point the finger. You're not doing it right. You're a heathen. You're a sinner. But is that Christianity? It's a part of it, but it's not the important part. But we can turn that and make it the important part. The law brings us to forgiveness, and forgiveness comes through the gospel. If Washington and Madison were so supportive of the Christian religion, can we sort of make the connection that our country was created with this understanding of Christianity? Part of the matrix for what we were built on? I think so. The only thing that Washington, Jefferson, and Madison oppose vehemently is the establishment of a national religion. Now, where the Congregationalists had sway in the New England area, they persecuted Baptists, Methodists, and Lutherans, because they believe differently than we do. I've talked in here about the Nestorian Christians that Al-Qaeda cut their heads off, the 17 that they had in a row, and went down. They have a different view of the Son and the Trinity, where Jesus was not the Son of God. But yet, what was the word on their lips when Al-Qaeda cut their head off? Jesus. To me, that's good enough Christian, isn't it, to you? Peggy and I, at the seminary, had some questions. I come from a science background, so I don't believe the Earth was created in 5000 BC. I just don't. So we went in and talked to Dr. Meyer, Walter A. Meyer III, and we asked him, you know, are we wrong to believe that? And he says, do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross from your sins and was raised 3 days and is the salvation of mankind? Well, yeah. All right, we agree. So the rest of the stuff you can ask him when you get out to glory. Because he said, there's a lot of stuff I don't understand either. And I think the more we study, the more we get into things we don't understand. Does the Bible disagree with itself? Yes. But the other thing is it does, because there's different scenarios for it to speak to. But I think that's what the beauty of gospel is it speaks to everything. And it's one of those things, as you look at the gospel, we are forgiven and we are saved by that cross. I should probably, Gene, explain what that cross is. In here, we don't turn in a pledge card to the consul, pull a budget. What you do in terms of making a pledge to God is between you and God. Okay? In that are all the pledges of the members of the congregation. Okay? The families. There's no names on them. And usually at Pentecost, we pull it down and we burn them. Well, we haven't had anybody here yet, so I've been holding off on that. But what it is, a pledge is between you and God. Okay? That's not law. You don't have to. It's because you want to. But then the blessings we get from that is we get to have a church. You know, and it's one of those things that I think is really important. But yet, do we want a national religion? What if a national religion ended up being Muslim and we had to deal with Sharia law? One of those questions, it's interesting, isn't it? But I think the thing that we need to know is that all of the founding fathers made no secret of their law for Jesus Christ, or excuse me, of their love of Jesus Christ and of his church. And it doesn't make any difference what the flavor of that could be. Jefferson turned into Unitarian. But yet he still believed. He used the Bible. Gene, I don't know this, but Jefferson edited the Bible. And it's called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. And it was meant to be the moral compass and guide for the United States of America. Now, does that sound to you like somebody didn't believe in church and state? No, not at all. The more I study, the more I find that what's going on right now is not founding fathers. That's not what the United States is. Well, folks, as we celebrate the 4th of July on Saturday of this week, I think that we need to remember that we are a country that was founded on the freedom of religion. But that freedom was established under the Constitution and the laws of our country, that we would have that freedom. And folks, let us rejoice that we were blessed to be a part of that blessing of freedom. I've shared with you before that my family went to Russia because of the 30 years war between the Catholics and the Lutherans. Okay, they were one of the first Lutheran families in southern Germany and Bavaria. And when 50% of the population killed itself in Germany over religion, they partitioned the country, and the South was going to be Catholic, North was going to be Protestant. All right, so if you're Protestant in the South, you had to leave. If you're Catholic in the North, you had to leave. And so what happened, Catherine the Great, who was a Lutheran princess, Empress of Russia, said, all right, come to Russia. We have land in Ukraine. We'll give you 50 acres of land. You know, come farm. Entire families, our entire village went over. Started the village called Friedenstahl. South Russia, about 5 miles outside of Odessa. And it was a Jewish shtetl. Okay? It means in the belly of peace is what it translates as. But my grandmother, whenever she got angry, could speak fluent Yiddish. And so we knew when we were in shaky ground is when the Yiddish started coming out. But folks, in Russia we could get along. Until the government decided if you weren't Russian Orthodox, you had to leave. And that's when the pogrom started in the 1880s and 1890s. We are so blessed that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that today we can talk about this gospel without fear of the thought police coming through that door. And I pray it continues. Let us pray. May our freedom in Christ keep your hearts and minds on our Lord and Savior.